We sang hymn number 92 as we were getting ready for services today, or at least it was actually after we'd started services. But hymn number 92, Christ Shall Have Dominion. And I guess that is really something we're looking at as we sit here during the Feast of Tabernacles all the way through. But it related to the beginning scripture that I have in my notes. I think it's a very powerful piece of scripture. But there's some parts of it that I'm kind of concerned that we may read over, even though we may read that song, that verse of scripture many times during the Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, we have read that verse of scripture probably three or four times anyway at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. And I hope and anticipate we will be reading it a few more times before we are through here. But there's a word in it I'd like to focus on in this sermon. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Now everybody knows what verse of scripture that is, probably knows it by memory. But I want to focus on a word that I had often read over, and I'm sort of perceiving, without having discussed it with very many people, that it is a word which we can sort of not focus our attention on as much as I think it deserves to be focused. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. I saw thrones, and they, you sort of get mixed up here a little bit with pronouns in some of these scriptures. They sat on them. Well, they, who is they? Look around you. You is they. You is they. Now, I'm not sure if that's appropriate English or not. It may not be. I should probably ask our Canadians, since they are more related to the or maybe the Australians, or maybe a little more related to how English is correctly spoken than somebody from Georgia. I mean, not Georgia in Europe, but I mean Georgia in the United States. It's kind of regarded in a lowly way as among the different states, and the language spoken there, as far as the people in the United States are concerned, it's not really exactly how most people should speak the language. But they sat on them. You, look around you, you sat on them, them being the thrones. I saw thrones, they sat on them, and here's the word that maybe we can read right over and thinking about being on thrones and ruling and so forth. Judgment. Judgment was given to them. Now that's something to ruminate on a little bit and to think about. Judgment, you mean, it isn't just sitting there being a king. And the kind of attitude and humility we have in order to qualify and to effectively fulfill that job. But we don't tend to really give maybe as much attention as we ought to give to the word judgment. What does judgment mean? Well, we think in part about somebody who's in a court of law, don't we? The judge. Here comes the judge. Here comes the judge. Is that kind of comedy routine that we've heard in the United States. Somebody who is charged with making a decision once all the evidence has been presented in front of them. Judgment. And it's the same them here that it was in the first part of the verse. Given to them. I saw the souls, and there's a litany of martyrs here that are talked about. I don't necessarily want to focus on that. And they these people who are given judgment lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We might think, and I've heard many people sort of shrink back from the idea of reigning or being a king. And I don't know if anybody I've ever discussed in the discussed it with in the Church of God who looks forward to or really, and they may anticipate it, they may know it's their job or responsibility, but are they really looking forward to being the king? And mostly we don't do that. But we've become comfortable with that over the years since we've been taught that we are to do that, and we're taught a lot about how we are to do it, and we understand that a king is not a king like the world has kings, and so we understand what our part is in that way. But what about judging? What about being a judge? I think more people will reluctantly look at that if you really focus on the Word and understand what the Word is. Reluctantly look at that and say, I don't know if I want to do that. I guess God says He's got to have judges, doesn't He? In that context of what's being said here, God is going to have judges, and He doesn't really provide us with a lot of options. He says, you qualify, and you're going to be a king and a judge, and that's what you're going to do, and that's what I need you for. And so, that's what He's given us. Question.
Yeah.
Do we relish the responsibility of sitting in judgment? Probably most of us do not. You know, because if you're sitting in judgment, what if you make a mistake with somebody? You know, an important part of their life depends on the judgment which you may make. Do you want that kind of responsibility? Most of us may not really want to take that kind of responsibility. Another question. How far? And I can't answer this question. I can ask you a question. I'm good at asking questions I can't answer. You know, probably most of us can do that. But here's a question I can't answer. How far will that judgment go? So you're going to be given judgment on the earth with Christ for 1,000 years. And what does that mean? Is that complete and total judgment? Or is it judgment to a certain point and then we turn it over? We can turn it over to God and leave it in His hands. I certainly hope and anticipate that the final judgment for people's eternal life isn't depending on me, but I don't know that it really tells us anything there. I can't find anything in the Bible that really says one way or the other. It just says you're given judgment. The sobering question. What I'm going to do in this sermon, look at the judgment which we are given and partially understand the scope. To the degree that we can understand the scope. There's a lot that we can understand. But there's a lot that just is sort of open-ended and doesn't really give us a total explanation. I'd like to start by recognizing the world is not now under judgment. This world of today is not under judgment. So, that recognition is in contrast, isn't it, to what Revelation 20 verse 4 is saying. The world is going to be under the judgment
of them, the people right, will be sitting on the throne. So where will at that time, not now, but at a future time, and when it says will be, it means it is not yet. Not yet. Judgment will be given. For a very brief moment, we had short time, brief moment. That's kind of an idiomatic expression, isn't it? Judgment was given in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve. Very short period of time. They were under judgment. They had first-hand relationship with God, Jesus Christ there, and they failed. They failed in the responsibility they were given. So Genesis chapter 22 and Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, the Lord God said, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now that he lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden to till the ground from where he was taken. He drove out the man and shut him off from judgment. He didn't have the judgment. He didn't have the opportunity to be judged and either have eternal death or eternal life extended to him. And that's kind of what judgment's all about, isn't it? We may receive eternal life if we receive a positive judgment. If we have a negative judgment, not good. And God, and we'll read later on here, God was not willing that anybody should perish. Not willing that anybody should perish. So he cut them off from the tree of life until such future time. And all of mankind has been cut off from then until now, until it's possible to receive in a future time a positive judgment. Humans were not ready for eternal life. 6,000 years have gone by from the time of Adam and Eve until the present day, and man is still not under judgment. As I said, there are a few exceptions. We were talking about the anticipation circle. Don't come expecting to see Moses or David or Elijah or Elisha or any of those people. Those people are already going to be, the Bible tells us, they're going to be in the first resurrection. Now, there's a small number, tiny number, compared to the number of people that have lived, who already qualified to be in the first resurrection. So that's the situation that we're under. Mankind has not been under judgment. What about us? What about us? If we're going to be given judgment in God's kingdom, we're going to be resurrected, yes, rule as kings and priests on the earth, but if we're going to be given judgment, what must we establish before we can be given that judgment? We have to establish that we can be properly judged in the same way that we're going to be expected to judge them. There's a scripture that I often recall having heard back in the days of worldwide, especially the early 90s. Scripture in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, judge not that you be not judged.
stands in opposition to everything else in the Bible, doesn't it? That one verse of Scripture, that's the way it reads, at least in my King James. It says, judge not that you be not judged. I look at it in the original language there, and it's got a word over here, crino, and a word over here, crino, and all it has in between crino and crino was a series of five dots. It doesn't have words in there. Now, I don't know how the translators get from those five dots to a translation that says that judgment, judgment. Crino means judgment. On one end it says judgment, the other end it says judgment. But the words in between, the dots there, which are translated into words, I don't know how they get to that. I've tried to find out before, but nobody seems to know that, at least I'm probably not in contact with people who are sufficiently sophisticated to be able to tell me that about the language. But it says there, crino, dot, 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 crino. Judgment, judgment. It's translated into judge not, that you be not judged. Now, I think there's more to be said about that because, and I think that I look at that as sort of one of the swan songs of modern religion, that we are not to judge. But the fact of the matter is, we're going to see the Bible tells us that we must judge, that we are to judge other people. And it's going to tell us that we also must be judged ourselves if we are not judged. We do not have eternal life. I think that one of the most appealing parts of that verse of Scripture is if it's possible for us to escape judgment by not judging other people, then maybe that's a way out for us. But it really is. It really is. Christ tells us we will be judged, and He also tells us how we must judge. John chapter 5, let's read verses 21 and 22. It says, as the Father, we're making a distinction here between the Father and the Son. It says, as the Father raises up the dead. Let me say that Jesus Christ raises up the dead here. It says, the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, makes them alive. We can think in terms of that first resurrection and second resurrection. It's saying that God the Father is the one who resurrects the dead. If I read that correctly. As He does that, the Son also, it says, quickens whom He will. The Father does not judge any man. Well, that's kind of an interesting piece of Scripture, isn't it? The Father does not judge any man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. So all the judgment is given unto Jesus Christ. God the Father has turned it over to Him. Turned it over to Him. All judgment's given to Him. And it says what? At the return of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God, judgment is going to be given to us. It doesn't say all judgment, but it says judgment, and it really infers a lot of judgment, doesn't it? So who is it that's being judged now? If mankind for 6,000 years from the Garden of Eden until today was not under judgment in general, is anybody under judgment now? We are. We are. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 tells us that we are under judgment. The time is come. Peter is saying that this is after the death of Christ. He is saying the time has come, as though the time had not come before that, or, you know, maybe at the time Christ died. Around that time,
The time is come that judgment must begin. So judgment is beginning at that time. What does that mean about going back before that? The time has come that judgment must begin where? Where does it begin? At the house of God. So I'm looking at you. You're being judged. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins with us, it does. I mean, we can again cite a few preliminary examples going through the 4,000 years before that. We can cite those few examples. But if it's beginning now in a general way, if it begins with us, then it's saying, ask the question, what shall be the end of them that do not obey the gospel? Doesn't sound very promising, does it? Doesn't answer that question, but it doesn't sound very promising. So we're under judgment now. That's what it's saying. It has started at the house of God. And there is a limited size to the true house of God. Those who obey God in His way. And we're under that judgment. Hebrews 10 tells us what? We're here. Feast of Tabernacles. Purpose of coming to Feast of Tabernacles. To learn to fear the eternal. That's what it says in Deuteronomy, isn't it? That we are here to learn to fear the eternal. Hebrews 10, verse 31 says this. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That doesn't mean that we're automatically having some condemnation, but it is a monumental thing. It is something to be very careful about. It is something to understand. You have come into judgment. We have come into judgment. I am under judgment. Every one of us is under judgment, and it is something to take particularly care of. Fearful thing. Fall into the hands of the living God. Here's a step, sort of a little bit of a step that we can take for ourselves. While we're under judgment, we can take this step for ourselves. The Bible tells us about 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. We can lessen the stress maybe on our own judgment. Not that we're anywhere near capable of fully doing what it says here, but at least in a certain way we're capable of doing that. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And we can partially judge ourselves, can't we? I had a little example it's something that happened in our front yard. The two grandsons, at the time, one of them was 4 and the other one was 2. Now they're 9 and 11. So how long ago is that from 4 to 11? 7 years ago. But I still remember this because it was such a precious moment. To me, it was such a precious moment. Well, the younger one had gotten into a little bit of trouble. In order to escape from the trouble, he did not tell the truth. In fact, he told a bold lie so that he would not be in trouble, 2 years old, from what he had done. So showed he had a little bit more of the ability to think his way through things than maybe he was as it should have been. But anyway, he told this lie. Well, it was obvious it was a lie, so I kept pressuring him until he finally admitted it was a lie. And so then I got him to come back and tell the truth. And I sort of left it right there with him. His father came to pick him up at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. His father's a school principal. And he works up the road from us 2 miles. He came by the house to pick him up. And so he came, the two boys went out in front of the house to meet their father, and I went out there, and I told Ron, the father. Well, we had Mason learn to tell the truth today. He did so well, and I was trying to build him up and encourage him about telling the truth and not telling lies anymore. And so he kind of took credit for that, you know, without saying too much. And I told his father, well, he wasn't truthful at first, but finally he did tell the truth. Jackson, standing over here, he's looking up at me. What about me, Papa? He wanted credit because he had not told a lie. He thought he was being compared to his brother, who had told a lie and had been admonished and talked out of that lie. So I said, okay, Jackson, yeah, you always tell the truth. I'm so pleased with you that I don't even have to say that, because you're always telling us the truth. And so that seemed to satisfy him. His father was ready to go, and they had a tricycle out in the driveway. And father says, take the tricycle around and put it on the deck in back of the house. Jackson jumps on the tricycle, goes across the driveway, turns left, goes up by the end of the house. And as he's going down the end of the house, I barely heard him say, but I don't always tell the truth. He wasn't speaking to him. He was just speaking to himself. But he was judging himself. He was judging himself about telling the truth. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We have lots of opportunities to judge ourselves, don't we? If we, the better that we are with that, the less problem we're going to have as far as being judged by God. But we are presently under judgment by Jesus Christ. Father has trusted, no, has given, turned all judgment over to him. So he is judging us. Right out here. There will come a time when the judgment, which is not, has never been for 6,000 years on the entire world, the great, great, great majority of the entire world, will come on that world. As far as we can maybe tell from the scriptures that we have, the great tribulation is going to leave maybe 90% of the people on this earth dead. Until then, since the judgment is going to be turned over to those people who are with Christ at that time. Here's what it says in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 22. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 22 says, the Ancient of Days, who is that? Well, that's God. The Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given unto the saints of the Most High God. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now the Catholic Church has their own explanation of what a saint is. But that's not according to what the Bible says. The Bible is, a saint is somebody who has been begotten in God's church to become a member of God's family. And it's saying that not those saints that are recognized definition of the Catholic Church, but as defined by God in His Word. And the Catholic understanding and the Bible are completely in violation of each other. Not only about that, but about many, many things. That's what it says in Daniel, long before anything in the New Testament. Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the hope of the Most High. Time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So it wasn't something new when we got to the New Testament, was it? Kingdom of God was long since explained in the Old Testament. Saints possessed the kingdom. What is that? What is it saying about us now? And what is it saying about our future? We're going to be the ones that are responsible for judging, and we don't know how far to take that. We know, but we know that there's quite a lot here. Here's something that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he had a problem there in the church in Corinth. There were many problems in the church in Corinth, but this is one of the problems that he really admonished the people in that church about. Does anybody care if you got a problem with your brother? You know, with the Soviet military and the United States military have conflict against each other. Just using that kind of as an amusing example, but any two of us could have a conflict against each other. And here's what was happening in the church in Corinth. They were going to court against each other. They were suing each other in court. Does anybody dare to go to law before the unjust and not before saints? What's he saying? Well, look, if you got a problem and you can't solve the problem with an agreement between yourselves, then you should bring the problem to the church, not take it to the courts. So that's a good piece of information, but here's what really deepens a little bit as he gets into verse 2. Do you not know? The saints shall judge the world. Now they should have known it. They should have known, because the Bible had lots of information about in there about the saints judging the world. Paul is saying, you need to know and understand, and you need to practice that. The saints are going to judge this world. And are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? You know, anything that, any sort of a physical problem that we have between ourselves, that could be described as the smallest matters. You know? Physical matters are small by comparison to spiritual matters. Don't you know that? Whoa, listen to this. Does say a lot about our responsibility for judging. Can you imagine that you, I can point out any one of you here, I can call you by name, I can call every one of you by name and read this scripture out and emphasize it to you. Don't you know that you are going to judge angels? That's a shocking statement, isn't it? We think great spirit creatures, the angels, and I'm going to be given responsibility to judge them if they have a disagreement. Let's say Michael over here has a disagreement with Gabriel over there over something. It wouldn't be probably something to be all that clearly determined, but he's saying the people of God are going to have responsibility to judge over the angels.
the angelic kingdom. Can you imagine? So you better be practicing right now, he said. Practice right to her. You should be practicing and learning how to exercise this judgment right now, because it's coming to you, and you're being prepared, Mr. Bell said yesterday, being prepared. You're being prepared not only to reign as a king, but to judge the world and even to judge the angelic kingdom. If you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, Seth, he says, look, this is a little bit of hyperbole, I presume here. He says, well, look, who is the least capable person in the church of making judgments? Just to show you how this could even be done by the least capable person, set that person in charge of making the judgment. I guess it's probably not. It's probably a bit of hyperbole there. Verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? So now he's not talking about the least capable person. But he's saying, is there not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brothers. Brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers, the court of law. So we are to be learning to make judgment. Practice makes perfect. Practice makes perfect. If we judge and learn to judge now, then we will be qualifying ourselves to do what it said in Revelation 20 and verse 4. Okay, so the world is going to be judged in the future by you and I. We're not just going to be kings and priests sitting there sort of waiting for people to go around. But judgment has to be made against people who do things right and do things wrong. There's some judgment there. So, by what standard do we judge? What is the standard of judgment in this world today? It is certainly a very negative standard of judgment, isn't it? It is the law of man and the carnality of man trying to take and get from everybody else. Mr. Armstrong used to say, there are two ways of life on this earth. One is the way of get. That's what most all of the world, and that's what the governments of this world rule by, an attitude of get, and there's another attitude, which is an attitude of give. Not many people do that. But you and I are supposed to be learning that standard, the standard of giving. That's a standard. There's a standard by which we must judge, and I'll read more to you about that standard. But there's also a method. If I say there's a standard, there's a set of rules God has given to us in His Word by which we're to judge. We can't make up our own rules as we go. God has given us the rules by which we are to judge. And He's also setting forth here, we don't know exactly how we're going to do this. God hasn't left us like that. He's given us information about how it is we're going to be able to apply this standard. So we're talking about here, about the standard and the method by which we will be able to judge. John 7, verse 24. We've had a couple of sermons and sermonettes having to do with John chapter 7. Very important part of the Bible. There in that Feast of Tabernacles where Christ went up to keep the feast.
He spoke and he said, judge not. This is the not. Judge not according to appearances. But judge righteous judgment. What is righteous judgment? How do we know what that comes? Judge righteous judgment. Where are we going to find a definition of righteousness? If we're going to judge by righteous judgment, we better know what righteousness is. Otherwise, we can't judge in that way. There are a few different places you can go and get that definition, but I picked Psalms 119, verse 172. It says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for here's a word. I like little words. I'm known for focusing on little words. All. Not one, not part of, not most of, all your commandments are righteousness. If you're going to be righteous, you have to employ all of God's commandments. If you keep the law about killing, but not the one about committing adultery, and then you keep the one about stealing, and the one about lying, you don't keep, and you keep some of them, are you kind of half righteous? You keep all of them except the one that says you shall not commit murder. Are you therefore righteous? No. All of God's commandments for you and me to be righteous. All. That's what that word there is saying. All of God's commandments are necessary to be righteous. What about the fourth one? Are you therefore righteous if you keep the last five and the last six, but you don't keep righteousness is defined as keeping all of God's commandments. That's how it's defined. That's a standard by which we are being judged now. And it is a standard by which we will judge the world. All of God's commandments. Not part of them, but all of them. What is the kingdom of God? If you have to define what a kingdom is, what are the four components of a kingdom? In order to have a kingdom, and we're praying constantly in Matthew 6, thy kingdom come. We come here to keep the Feast of Tabernacles because we look forward to and we live our lives for the coming of God's kingdom. Every weekly Sabbath, when we keep the Sabbath day, it is a symbol of the coming of God's kingdom. It is a prophetic promise that God has given to us that His kingdom will come. Thy kingdom come. What is a kingdom? Any kingdom. Every kingdom has four components. A king, subjects, territory, and laws. That's what the dictionary says about a kingdom. We're going to be in the kingdom of God. There are laws by which we must judge. We're going to be responsible to judge the people of the earth according to those laws. So that's the standard by which we will have to judge. If we do that, Amos chapter 5 and verse 24 gives us a description, and I can just drop the if part because we will do it. And God will be sure that if we're part of what He's doing, that we'll be committed to doing it. Otherwise, we won't be a part of what He's doing. when it is done. I said, not if it is done, but when it is done. This is what it says in Amos chapter 5 and verse 24. Judgment will run down as waters. And righteousness, keeping of God's commandments, all of God's commandments, righteousness as a mighty strength. Now the Bells and others as well from Cincinnati came to the border between the United States and Canada, and they stood there and they looked at Niagara Falls. That is mighty waters coming down as righteousness being described here. You see, look across there. I don't know, maybe it's half mile across, just a guess, across Niagara Falls, Big Horseshoe Falls, Lake Erie to the west, Lake Ontario to the south, Niagara River runs between those two, and just incredible millions of gallons of water going over there every minute, flowing from one of those lakes to the other lake. And just streams of mist and water coming out from where that flows over, hits the ground, and it gets, by the energy, pushed up into the air. There are seagulls that come by there and fly down to the bottom, because all of the fish, that a lot of the fish that go over that falls, they don't make it. They're come down under such a mighty force that they're dead, and there are lots of fish there for the birds to eat. It's a very impressive sight. Here's the idea that righteousness has mighty strength. We had one time in the past, I thought about this in relationship to it. It reminds me a little bit of Jürgen, this man who came from Germany to visit us. His name was Bodo Hipko. He was a big, strong man. And we went up, he wanted to see Niagara Falls, we went up to see Niagara Falls, and we got on this boat called the Maid of the Mist. We go up into the waters as we get closer and closer to the falls itself, and they'll take you up very close to the falls, and there's all of this water coming down, you're looking at it, and Bodo was like, he was like Captain Ahab, standing there on the boat. This water was pouring down, it was dripping down his face and down his mustache, and he's looking up at us as he's Bodo Hipko. And that's kind of what I picture here. Righteousness running down as streams, mighty streams of water. So that's like the standard by which we're going to judge. But, how do we get this done? The method. There's more than a standard. There's something that we must, somehow we must be able to convey this to all of mankind. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20. You're going to be given some tools you don't have now. You can scarcely imagine these tools. These things with which you're going to be able to conduct what needs to be done in judging people. It says in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20, and we've heard this verse before at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I expect and hope that every Feast of Tabernacles to which you go, you hear this verse of Scripture as well. It doesn't just naturally occur to us unless somebody reads it, I think. Although, it says, the Lord may give you, we might have a little bit of trouble in this life, the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, we may not have everything as smooth as we wish it would be. Yet, talking about a future time here now, yet shall not your teachers be removed into the corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. So mankind, after the return of Jesus Christ, when we're judging, they're going to be teachers. The teachers are going to appear. This is a method about how it is we will indoctrinate those people into the righteousness that comes from keeping the standard of God. And your ears shall hear a word behind you. You can imagine. You are the one who is bringing the word. Teachers are not removed anymore. Your eyes, the eyes of those people are going to see you. You'll be, apparently it just reads here, life. You'll be able to materialize yourself in front of the person at the time. Your teacher shall not be removed into a corner anymore. Your eyes shall see your teachers. Can we see our teachers now? No, we can't. God doesn't appear to us in person. But it's saying here, it's going to happen. Your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Shouldn't have done. You shouldn't be thinking about that. You shouldn't be doing that. Here's what you need to do. All God's commandments are righteousness. You're getting to the border of breaking God's commandments. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. All people. Of course, it'll be a different book. We won't have multiple languages at that point, as he informed us. All people will walk, everyone, in the name of the Lord Jesus. God. You're going to be the leader of that group. You're going to be leading people. You will be Luigi God. And we, those of us who have been in the first resurrection, will walk in the name of capital L-O-R-D. All four letters are capital. The Lord our God. So we will continue to follow in Jesus Christ forever and ever. I'd like to just briefly mention what we call, because this sermon is about judgment. There is more judgment even after the kingdom, the first 1,000 years, the millennium. Even after that millennium, there is more judgment to come. We are not through because we reigned on the earth for 1,000 years. There is a second resurrection. I just read, and we'll be talking about that for a lot more Monday, but anyway, I thought maybe I should include something in here with it, since that is known as the, but this is talking about the judgment. And when it refers to the judgment, it is referring to the great white throne judgment, or the second resurrection. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. And 42 says, the men from Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. Now, they've been dead for some long time when Christ said this, but because they hadn't accepted anything he had to say in the generation in which he was living, he said, you know what, Nineveh repented. So they're going to rise in the judgment and condemn you. Because you didn't do what they did. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, greater than Jonah is here. Didn't finish saying it, but you didn't repent. With me being here. The queen of the south shall rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here.
It's an unending job. The judgment. The judgment is going
to
be
given to you.
And that judgment is something that will continue not only through 1,000 years, but through what we call the second resurrection. We have thought it to be 100 years. I'm not totally convinced of the length of it. But there is a second resurrection, regardless as to whether we have that right or not. And in that second resurrection, judgment will be on all the human beings who have ever lived on the face of the earth. And I can only presume, since you're called to provide judgment. And are your eyes, when you think about this, your eyes open wide? Do you have a little bit of intrepidation about it? I certainly do. Our future is incomprehensible. All human beings who have ever lived will be judged. And you sitting here at this Feast of Tabernacles are the people that God is calling to make the judgment for everybody who ever lived. Not solely by yourself, but you'll be in the number that God has called for that. Huge, greater than anything we have ever imagined when you really look at it. This one word judgment. This one word judgment. We can read over it in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Judgment was given unto them. Daniel chapter 7. Judgment was given to the saints the Most High. To me, there's a lump in my throat when I think about that. They, look at those pronouns in chapter 20, verse 4 of Revelation. They and them. That's awesome. But we're the ones that we've got to look at, and we're the ones that have got to do these things. To a greater or lesser extent. And I don't know how far this judgment is going to extend. I certainly, as I said, hope God doesn't depend on me to make judgment about somebody's eternal life. I know this about what God has said, and this barely makes it palatable to me, because it's almost too fearful to look at, think about, and imagine. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says here, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. His long suffering toward us. How is it Christ is going to judge us? He's going to be long suffering toward us, isn't he? And if he judges us in that way, how are we to judge others? Now, we can't compromise on the truth of God or on the laws of God. We have to judge according to those laws, but we have to also be merciful. Because if it isn't for mercy, none of us will be there. Not willing that any should perish. If God is that is such an encouragement, isn't it? If we're going to be judged, God is not willing that any should perish. We know some will. We know some will. But God's not. It's not what God's will is. God has a will, and if He can carry out that will without any perishing, He would love to do it. But that all should come to repentance. That's the contrast. Perishing or coming to repentance. 1 Peter 2, 21. Hereinto were you called. Follow the leader. Under the heading of follow the leader. Do for others as Christ has done for you. Get your feet in His footsteps. Hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. And James tells us this in James chapter 2 and verse 13. He shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, in
And here's the, this is kind of an ultimate statement here. I look at this, what a piece of information this is. Mercy ultimately doesn't say ultimately, but it says mercy rejoices against judgment. So we'll be given judgment, but we're also to have mercy. And the greater of those things, Christ has said, and he would have mercy and not judgment or sacrifice. So that's something to look at and think about and to be encouraged about when we know that we've been given judgment. We're not given judgment so that others will be destroyed, but so that many will become members of God's family and will live forever. I hope you'll go away from this feast, brethren, knowing your calling is to exercise judgment.